In Mark's gospel, in chapter 13, I want to read this entire chapter. Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answered, said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" And Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and he will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils. You will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father the child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, here he's there,' do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. So like a man going to a far country, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening of midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." The 34th president of the United States was Dwight David Eisenhower. He made a statement one time when he said, "I'm greatly interested in the future because I'm going to spend the rest of my life there. That statement could not be more true for all of us this morning. You see, we live much of our lives with our eyes and our minds looking toward the future. In fact, the future fascinates us. The future frightens us. But the future also excites us. The wonder that we have about the future, the dream about the future. We obsess about the future. A couple of Sundays ago, I preached from Matthew chapter 24 that dealt with end time events. This morning, as I have just read our text from Mark chapter 13, where Jesus gives some insight into the future and what this world is coming to. In fact, the title of this message this morning is Living in the Present with Spiritual Insight. In Mark's gospel, in chapter 13, Jesus is speaking about the future. Now, it's really cool when you consider that he is the one who created time in the first place. He's the one who knows everything from beginning to end. And so Jesus here in our text in Mark chapter 13, he gives some insightful information on the future. Now, Jesus is not teaching us here how to accurately forecast the future, but he is teaching us how to live obediently, how to live life in the present. And so he informs us about the future in order to motivate you and me for today. Now, Jesus had his disciples in his presence there. Peter, James, John, Andrew also was with them. And so his main concern was to prepare them for the ministry ahead. Now, our passage this morning is about preparation. This chapter deals with discipleship. Jesus is not trying to make end time experts out of these disciples. He's making present time disciples who will obey him and who will be committed to the mission which lay before them. Now, if you and I this morning are more concerned about figuring out end times than we are in reaching our neighbor for Christ, our neighbor being anyone with whom you and I come in contact with, then we've missed the whole point of this prophecy here in Scripture. You see, you and I should be more evangelistic than we've ever been in all of our lives if we're more concerned about the end than we are evangelizing and reaching as many people for Jesus, then we've missed the point of what Jesus was trying to tell us. But that being said, in our passage for this morning, Jesus uses three future events here in this particular passage. First of all, he speaks about the destruction of Jerusalem. Then he speaks about the second coming of Christ. And then he speaks about the end of the age as you and I understand it. But here is the particular problem that you run into in Mark chapter 13. He deals with all of these things in the very same passage. He blends the near future as well as the distant future together. And there's no easy way to discern which event exactly that Jesus is referring to. So it may just be intentional, not to confuse us, not to discourage us, but for us to focus on what is the main point of what he wants us to know. Now, there are a lot of things coming that you and I do not fully understand, but Jesus does. So you and I are to stay connected to him and to be faithful to him. In verses 1 and 2, we see then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answered and said to him, Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, Jesus was just a couple of days away from going to the cross when he met with these disciples, and they're walking out of the temple. By the way, Jesus had already cleansed the temple twice of the cartel who was laundering money through the temple, and it infuriated Jesus. And as they're walking out of the temple together for the last time, they were looking at this impressive, massive structure. I mean, it was a tribute to the skill of Solomon's engineers and Herod's builders that would build this incredible edifice that was here. It was such an impressive structure. Herod the Great had spent years and untold multi-millions of dollars in upgrading and expanding it. In fact, it started in 20 BC, 20 years before Christ, and it was not completed until 64 AD, some 84, 85 years it took to build this incredible, massive structure, the temple that was so incredible. Some of those stones were some 50 feet wide and 25 feet high and 15 feet deep, and they weighed tons and tons and tons of pounds. In fact, archaeologists today have no idea how they, in that period of time, were able to cut with mathematical precision and to set those stones to perfection without any mortar required. In fact, Josephus, who was one of the first century historians of that day, he would have seen that temple with his own eyes. And he made the statement that when you were coming into the city of Jerusalem, that incredible structure, that temple, was so shiny that it looked like that it was absolutely covered with snow. It just glowed in the radiance of the sun, in just purity as white. It was one of those kinds of buildings that you could not get over the magnificence of it, no matter how many times you saw it. And as Jesus and these disciples, they're walking, and one of them just looked up at the grandeur of the temple, and Jesus tells them that there's coming a day when not one stone of it will be left standing. Now, I want you to think with me for a minute about that. Those disciples were marveling at this incredible structure, while all the time, the great architect of all time, the great creator of the universe, is standing in their presence next to them. You can see why Jesus might not have been quite as enamored with the temple as they were, when he's the one that spoke the whole Milky Way of the heavens into existence with words. You see, Jesus could have said, "Hey guys, this is really nothing. You should see Jupiter up close, or some of those magnificent Milky Ways out there in the heavenlies." But Jesus turns to them and says, "Not one stone of this building will be left standing." The only thing that was more shocking than this prediction was the fulfillment of it. Less than 40 years later, the Jews that rebelled against the Roman rule would cause the Jews to pay dearly. In fact, in 70 AD, Titus, the great Roman general, came marching into the city of Jerusalem with his army, and they demolished this incredible temple that had taken some 84, 85 years to build. He set the temple, Titus set the temple on fire, and the massive amount of gold that was there was what they were after. And as the gold melted and it ran into the cracks between the stones, they would wait until the fire went out, and then the Romans collected the gold because that's what they were after, and that's what they did. They pushed over every single brick and every single stone in order to get the gold. You see, Jesus's prophecy to those disciples that day was fulfilled literally and fulfilled exactly. Jesus and those disciples walked outside of the temple and they went up to the Mount of Olives. And as they sat down, Jesus's prediction of the future spurred more questions from those disciples. In verse 3 and 4, we read, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?'" Now, two questions those disciples were asking: when is this going to take place, and how will we know that it's happening? Well, you see, the Jews had been taught to believe that the temple was as indestructible as God himself. So in the minds of these disciples, the destruction of that great temple and the end of the age would come at the same time. They didn't understand that Jesus was speaking about the near future when the temple would be destroyed by the Roman general Titus and his army. They thought all of this was going to happen simultaneously at one time. They couldn't even fathom in their minds a world that existed without this great temple of God that housed the presence of God on the earth. And so Jesus knew otherwise. And so he begins to answer their questions. Kind of. You see, some of it was in the near future, the destruction of the temple they would see. But some of it would be in the distant future, millennial years away, that they would not see. But Jesus didn't distinguish that or make it perfectly plain and clear for them to understand. Probably the reason was, perhaps, because he was not trying to make end time experts. He was trying to make present day disciples that would go out and would share and teach and preach. Now he's teaching all disciples who follow Jesus in every generation. He's teaching us how to live in light of the future holds. So there are four things this morning that I hope you will take away from Mark chapter 13. Number one, we are to live with discernment. We are to live with discernment. Let me tell you, in Mark 13 verse 5, it tells us, "And Jesus, answering them, began to say, 'Take heed that no one deceives you.'" Let me tell you, Satan is a great deceiver. He's the greatest deceiver of all time. And let me tell you, one of the weapons that he uses, I believe, against Christians is to try to keep us from spiritual discernment. You and I live in a world today that is filled with all kinds of propaganda. Now, if you and I are going to be able to discern what's going on in the world, number one, the more we read the Bible, the more we understand the Bible, the more we'll be able to see deception when it comes. And the less we know about the Bible, the more gullible we are and the more deceivable we will become. Let me tell you, when it comes to the signs of the ends of time, Jesus says, disciples, followers of Christ, need discernment for two specific reasons. Number one, because of spiritual deception. Verse 6, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, he's there,' do not believe it. Verse 22, "For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand. You see, from that moment until the present moment that you and I, there have been countless people who have claimed to be God or Jesus. There are those that have always claimed they're the Messiah, they're the Savior, or they're someone that was sent from heaven on behalf of God. And in the last 50 years alone, we know there have been at least 1,100 individuals that have claimed to be the Messiah, that have claimed to be the Savior of the world. I'm amazed that people won't believe in the real Jesus, but they will believe in other people who claim that they are. Jesus has warned us, Satan is smart, and his deception is real. And those who lack discernment from God will be fooled in this world that you and I live in. Anyone that tries to convince you that they're Jesus, let me tell you, just know they aren't. The first time, Jesus came in humility, but the next time, he's going to come in power. The first time, he came to save the world. The next time, he's going to come to judge the world. The first time, he came alone, but the next time, he's going to bring the host of heaven with him. The first time, he came to reconcile you and me to the Father, but the next time, he's going to come to take us to the Father. Trust me, there will be no question, no doubt in your mind that when Jesus comes again, you should know it if you've read his word. We need discernment also because of typical disasters. Now, verse 7 and 8 says, "But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows." Let me tell you, Jesus was saying to them, as long as time has been, there's going to always be nations rising against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. There will always be earthquakes. He says in various places, there's going to be famines. Let me tell you, there's famines in part of the world this morning, but during the days of the great tribulation, there's going to be famine like you've never seen before. And he speaks that these things are some things that we can expect that's going to happen someday. Trust me. Jesus is saying, trust me, look to me, live for me, expect me. I'm coming soon. Let me tell you, Jesus is calling Christians in every generation to live, first of all, with discernment. Secondly, he's calling us to live with courage. To live with courage in verse 9 and 10 and 11 and 12 and 13 of our text. "But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations." Let me tell you this morning, all over the world with satellites up there in the heavenlies, let me tell you, the message of salvation is being proclaimed all over the world. He says in verse 11, "But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it's not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against his parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved." Now, enduring to the end doesn't save you. You can only be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But what he's saying there is if you're saved, you will endure. You won't give up. You won't give in. You won't give out. You won't back away. But you'll put your life on the line for Christ. And Jesus is saying that in every generation, discipleship requires courage. Let me tell you, Jesus' immediate listeners experienced what he said here. All of those disciples, besides Judas Iscariot, who had already taken his life, suffered painfully. Those disciples suffered for Jesus. Many were crucified. Some were stoned and clubbed to death. John was dipped in boiling oil, but when he didn't die, they threw his scarred body in prison. And tradition tells us that Peter didn't feel worthy to die on the cross in the same manner as Jesus did. So he asked to be crucified upside down instead. And apparently they obliged him, according to tradition. Jesus went on in verse 14 through 20, where he speaks now about the great tribulation, the last 1260 days, the last 3.5 months of the tribulation. I am thankful that I believe, according to Scripture, I believe that the church will be raptured before this ever happens. So when you see the abomination of desolation, that is referring to the days in the tribulation, the last 3.5 years, when the Antichrist, the one world dictator of the world, when his image will be placed in the temple there to desecrate the temple of the living God. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those that are in Judea flee to the mountains. He is trying to warn in those days of the tribulation, those that will not take the mark of the beast, of the Antichrist, but are going to follow Jesus. He's trying to tell them to flee to the mountains. Let him who's on the housetop not go down into the house nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who's in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those that are nursing babies in those days. What he's saying, how difficult it's going to be for them to flee to away from the Antichrist rule and all of those that will be trying to do the Antichrist bidding. He says, and pray that your flight may not be in winter because of the treachery of the snowy winters and trying to get out of the way of the Antichrist minions that will be with him. For in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, that's those that will be saved, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Let me tell you, persecution will either drive you closer to God or it will drive you farther away, but it never leaves you in the same place. Jesus' words to us this morning and all Christians down through the generations of time is to live with discernment, to live courageously and not covertly. We should be less concerned about losing our lives and more concerned about those out in the world, our friends, our neighbors, that will lose their souls. The psalmist said in the 62nd Psalm, verse 5 and 6, my soul waited patiently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Jesus calls all disciples in every generation to live with discernment and to live with courage, and thirdly, to live with expectation. Verses 24 to 27, but in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and then he will send his angels. Notice, and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. This is referring to once those kings of the east and all of that Orient moves, and those from the west that will be fighting against the Antichrist, and those that will fighting for the Antichrist over there in the Valley of Megiddo in the Holy Land, when this great, great final battle takes place. They'll be fighting. They'll be coming together. And all of a sudden in the heavens, let me tell you, Christ will descend. No doubt Star Wars, many of you that have watched the movie Star Wars will come to life as you read this, because obviously in the heavens out there, there will be great fighting going on as well as down here upon this earth as they're fighting this final battle in life. But Jesus will step out in the clouds with his church coming with him, and with the host of heaven, the angels. And he'll speak a word and stop what's happening at the end of that great battle. I want you to know the Antichrist, the one world dictator, the false prophet who will head up a false religion in the world, they'll be cast into the lake of fire, the Bible says. The angels will gather those that are saved during that time from the four corners of the earth together. And I want you to know God will put an end and set up his millennial kingdom upon this earth. I believe that you and me are living in some of the most interesting of times. We're to live with the expectation of something great and glorious. And that great and glorious something is Jesus Christ, who's coming again someday. He is the living hope. He is the hope of the world. And you and I are to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our generation. Now the Bible says there, here in Mark chapter 13, the generation that lives to see what? Well, in verses 28 to 31, he speaks about the fig tree when it begins to bloom. It says, you know that spring is close or summer is close here. But what he's speaking about there is the fig tree has always been symbolic in Scripture of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel began to be reborn in 1948. And the Bible says that the generation that lives to see all of these things that are happening. Now, it speaks about a generation. What generation? Well, it says the generation that lives to see these things. Some people begin looking at the year 1948 in May, when the nation of Israel was reborn and began to come back to their homeland. Others began to look at June 6, 1967, when the city of Jerusalem, the Jews retook it, and the Temple Mount area. But whatever the generation, the length, in some places in the Bible, a generation was at least 100 years long. Other places, it was less. You and I do not know when or how long all of those things will be. But the generation that sees some of the things that you and I are seeing today, we very possibly could be that generation. I want you to know, he says there in verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Let me tell you, there's much mystery shrouded in some of these verses that deal with the Jerusalem temple in AD 70 that was destroyed. But one thing is for certain. Scripture says today is the day of salvation. You and I are to live in the present with spiritual insight to go out into our world and win people to Jesus. There's a little postcard that you can buy in some Christian bookstores. It reads on the outside, advice to people trying to make up their minds about Jesus. And then when you open up that little card, it says, hurry. Fourthly, this morning, not only are you and I to live with discernment and courage and expectation, but we're to live with vigilance. We're to not speculate about the date. We're not on the planning committee of when his church will be taken out of this world, but we will be on the welcoming committee when Jesus comes again. So we need to live with vigilance. We need to live with passion. We need to be watching. We need to be waiting. We need to be working. We need to be witnessing. You see, Jesus is warning the disciples here, and he's warning us to not get so caught up in the world affairs that we fail to wait and watch and work and witness. And that's what you and I are supposed to be doing in this present time. I believe that Jesus is going to come sooner than you and I could ever even begin to realize. Let me tell you, the best kept secret in all of the world is when Jesus is going to come and rapture his church out of this world. Let me tell you, the Bible says Jesus doesn't know. The Bible says the angels don't know. The Bible says only the Father knows when that's going to be. And one of these days, he'll say to the Son, go get your children and bring them home to me. I believe that his coming is imminent. I believe it could happen any day. I believe it could happen any time. But there's one thing about it, regardless of whether it's near or whether it's years away, you and I are to be living in the present with spiritual insight to know that time is later than it's ever been and that we are to go out and tell others about Jesus. There's a fifth thing today. We're to live with discernment. We're to live with courage. We are to live with expectation of his coming. We are to live with vigilance to be watchful. And lastly, we are to live with hope. The Bible says at the end of the book of Revelation, amen, even come so, Lord Jesus. I hope that's your prayer today. I pray every day, Lord, this would be a great day. There's a song that says, what a beautiful day for the Lord to come again. The question today is, do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Reach out by faith. Admit that you're a sinner. Ask him to forgive you of your sins and to come into your heart and life and be the living, risen Christ that he is. It was his shed blood that washed away our sins. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you join me as we pray together? Father God, I pray that someone somewhere today will find Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Oh God, I pray your Holy Spirit is moving and searching in hearts everywhere to bring them to a place of conviction and conversion and to give them eternal life everlasting. Father God, thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture that mirrors what is going to take place one of these days. Oh God, help us to be watchful. Help us to be vigilant. Help us to be discerning. But help us that we would reach out and win as many people to Jesus as we possibly can. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.